And you know, we've all been to graduation exercises, right? And we've heard many great speeches at these graduation exercises. We've probably also heard many boring speeches at these graduation exercises. But you know, one of the highlights of a graduation is the valedictorian speech. And valedictorian is an academic title that's conferred upon the student who's excelled scholastically and delivers the farewell address to the graduating seniors as they're getting ready to go out on their own. Usually, the valedictorian is the person who's achieved the highest GPA over the course of their high school years before graduating, and that's the student who becomes the valedictorian. It doesn't seem to mean as much to me anymore as we have co-valedictorians and tri-valedictorians and quad-valedictorians. They kind of water it down so much. The thing I can't understand about valedictorians and GPAs anymore is how you can get higher than a 4.0 GPA. You know, a 4.0 is supposed to be A, straight A's, and never anything less than an A. And now we have valedictorians with GPAs of 4.25 and 4.36, and I don't know how all that happens. But the valedictorian is supposedly the smartest person in their class. But you know what? That's not always the case. The valedictorian is not always the smartest. And why do I say that? Is because sometimes students cheat in order to get high grades, and the grades they get doesn't really make them the smartest. Sometimes the classes they take to get the highest GPA, they shop for all the easiest classes, so they never take any hard classes to get a high GPA. And so they're not quite as smart, supposedly, as other kids who took harder courses. You know, many times parents are the blame for a lot of this. This week in the news, I don't know if you remember or not, there was a parent who was accused of hacking into the school's computer system so that she could raise the grades of her students in that particular school. You know, my wife was a school teacher for a number of years. And she would, when report card time would come out, she would have parents who would come to her and say, "You can't give my child a C. They've got to have an A because they're trying to get into a certain school." And my wife would say, "I didn't give them anything. They got what they earned." You know, and that's really what it is. But it's amazing to me how some parents are. But you know what? Sometimes the so-called smartest are really not the smartest. When I think of smartness, I remember the story of the genie one time who appeared to these faculty meeting at a school and told the smartest dean in the school that he could have his wish about one of three things. He could have his wish to be the wealthiest, or have the most wisdom, or have the most beauty. Which one did he want to have? And without hesitating, of course, the dean selected wisdom. And so what happened was that a bolt of lightning hit and the genie disappeared, and all the other deans looked to this dean and they saw a faint halo of light around his head. And at length, one of them said, "Well, say something." And the dean looked at them and finally he said, "I should have taken the money." Now that he was smart. But you know what? A lot of folks were like that dean. If they had their choice of these three things, they wouldn't hesitate what? To take the money. And in their wisdom, they think that money is the answer to all their problems. And you know, we especially see this in people running some of our school systems. They say a Washington, D.C. school system, they spend twice as much per pupil in their school budget as Florida does in their school budget, twice as much for each student. And does that mean those students are twice as smart? Are twice as successful? No, it really doesn't mean anything, does it? The money that we spend. But you know, there are a lot of people in our government today who think that all of our problems can be solved by throwing money at it. And that's why our country is in the financial mess that it's in today. In April of 2011, former Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, said this about the way Washington thinks about taxpayers. She said she wished that everyone could get a job so that they could pay more taxes. And that's how politicians think of us. They wish all of us could make more money so we would pay more taxes so they have more money to spend. And I can't believe she actually said that, but she did. But you know, folks, if money is a solution to all the problems of our problems, if money is a solution to all the problems of our country, why do rich people and famous people still have problems? You know, they have just as many problems, sometimes more than anyone else does. And most people think of money as a solution to all problems, when the fact can be proven that many times money is the problem and causes more problems than it can solve. And how do we know that? Well, one reason we know that is because that's what God says. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from their faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so if people are looking for money to find a better life, a better place in life, to make their life better, then folks, guess what? They're really looking in the wrong place. And that is, if you are not just having money, you think that just having money will bring you happiness, then the Bible says you're not a very wise person. And God says it. Another reason we know that money doesn't create, doesn't solve problems, is because life teaches us this. Not only does God tell us that the best of life people seek to have cannot be found in money, life also teaches that. For example, you know, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "If I could just win the lottery, it would solve all my problems." You know, I have a neighbor. Every week, you know, he goes down and he buys his 10 or 15 or 20, whatever it is, lottery tickets. And he just hopes, man, one day I can win this lottery and all my problems will be over. Well, right now, he has congestive heart failure and he can hardly breathe. He can't go outside anymore. But he still sends somebody down to buy his lottery tickets because he still has that hope one day he's going to win the lottery. But you know what, folks? They have TV shows that show lottery winners. You've seen some of those, right? And what happens? Some of the folks who won the lottery, guess where they are now? They're in jail. Many of the folks who win the lottery end up with divorces. Some of them have committed suicide even. And many of them today are bankrupt, even though they won the lottery. And so we have a lot of unwise people today, folks, who are trying to find happiness in money and material things. But you know why? This is not anything new. Remember King Solomon back in the Old Testament? King Solomon had everything the world had to offer. He was the richest man of his day. He knew more than anybody else of his day. That God gave him wisdom more than anybody else of his day. He had the power to do anything he wanted, and no one would question what he wanted to do. And so he says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells about all the ways he tries to find happiness. One of the ways he tried to find happiness was with pleasure. Anything his heart thought about to do, he tried it. One of the ways he tried to find happiness was with knowledge. He studied everything. He learned everything there was to know in his particular day. And then he's tried great works. He built castles. Palaces. He built gardens. He built the temple of God, the greatest temple that's ever stood. And yet, at the end, he comes to this. He says, "Vexation and vanity of life. Everything is worthless. Everything is meaningless in life." And so he had everything a man could possibly desire to have, but he said repeatedly in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, all his vanities." In other words, he said, if having all this should satisfy my life, then why am I still so miserable? However, he finally finds the peace and happiness he had been looking for when we come down to the end of the book. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 say this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What does he say? "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." He finally wised up, folks. He said, a person cannot live without God and be happy. And that's certainly true. That is, do you think that God, our Creator, created us to find peace and happiness in other places than in himself? If you think he did, that means you know nothing that is all wise about our all-wise and all-knowing Creator. A wise person, folks, is a person who recognizes God created him. Only then, as we fear God and keep his commandments, will God bring the happiness and joy we all seek to have. Have you ever noticed, for example, that you can buy a new suit of clothes, you can buy a new dress, you can buy anything new, but it doesn't stay new that long, does it? Because before long, they come out with something different, they come out with a new style. You know, I'm one of those guys who has a closet full of ties. You know, I have skinny ties, wide ties, and everything in between. You know, so whenever a new style comes out, you know what it is? It's an old style. I still have a tie for it. But that's the way things go. You know, you build a brand new house. My wife and I have built our house out here in the farms 25 years ago. And we built it, we thought that was the most wonderful thing in the world. But, you know, I look around at houses now. Boy, there's lots of houses, a lot nicer than ours. More fancy than ours. A lot more amenities than ours has. You know, you buy a new car, the same thing happens, right? It looks great for a while. Smells nice for a while. But after a couple of years, that newness wears off, and it's just another old car. And it's the same way things go. When will man ever learn, what? That things don't satisfy. They can bring momentary joy. They can breathe, but it's not lasting joy. Because, folks, we cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace. And so Solomon, who had this great wisdom, said in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Let me ask you this. What is this wisdom that we should hold in high regard? What is wisdom? How do we get this wisdom? That's what we're going to look at this morning. But you know, before we recognize what wisdom is, we have to recognize what wisdom is not. You know, a lot of people confuse wisdom with knowledge. You know, to some degree, they're parallel in some respects, but it's not implied in the context of our scripture here. Notice it's listed separately in James here. It says, "A wise man endued with knowledge." And someone has said that wisdom is the ability of an understanding person to recognize good and evil. It is not knowledge. Someone has also said that wisdom makes men smarter, but never better. And you know, people know more today than we've ever known in history. We have more knowledge. We have more knowledge of things than we've ever had before. But you know what? People still make dumb decisions, you know. That knowledge doesn't make them wiser, does it? Many times it doesn't. You know, we talk about wisdom, and we talked about it before, that a lot of times wisdom is just plain common sense, you know. And something that we seem to have a dearth of today is just plain common sense, right? Someone has said that knowledge tells you that if you stick your hand in the fire, you're going to get burned. Okay? Wisdom is not sticking your hand in the fire to get burned. See the difference there? And today we have people that have the knowledge, but they still do the dumb things. And someone has said that, I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." You know, think about some of the things, the dumb things that you've done in the past. Because you might have knowledge, but you didn't have wisdom. You ever do anything like that? I read about a story about a preacher who told this story on himself. He says, "When I was a young preacher, a funeral director asked me to hold a graveside service for a homeless man who had passed away without any family or friends. And the funeral was supposed to be out at a cemetery way out in the country. And this was a new cemetery for indigent people. And he was going to be the first man to be buried there. And so he says, I wasn't familiar with the area, and I became lost. And of course, being a man, I didn't stop and ask for directions. And he said, I arrived at the cemetery about an hour late. And I found the backhoe was there, and the crew was sitting around eating lunch, and the hearse was nowhere to be seen. He said, I apologized to the workers for being late. He says, and as I looked into the open grave, I saw the vault top was already on the vault. And he says, I told the workers I wouldn't keep them long, but this was a proper thing to do. So he says, I opened my Bible while the workers there were eating lunch, and they finally gathered around me, and I began preaching. He says, I poured out my heart enthusiastically. And so as I was preaching, every once in a while, one of the workers would say, amen. And so I got so into the service that I preached and preached and preached from Genesis to Revelation. He says, and when the service was over, I said a prayer and I walked to my car. He says, as I opened the door, he says, I heard one of the workers say, I never saw anything like that before. He says, I've been putting septic tanks in for 20 years. Said, you know, the word wisdom means love, means the love of wisdom and the search for it. And so we have some idea of what wisdom is, but we need to consider this morning where wisdom comes from. And we get some wisdom from wise people who have lived many years before us. Job 12 and 13 says this about wisdom. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. So where do we get wisdom from many times? Well, we should get it from the elders, okay? When you got gray hair like mine, that means you've lived a long time. You should have learned a few lessons along the way, right? And so one of the ways young people can get wisdom is from counsel from older people. You know, before we had radios and television and computers and all these things, many times families would sit together on the front porch and they would listen to their parents talk about their experiences in life. And so they would learn from this. But today, people don't have any time for that. Families today hardly have time to sit down for one meal a week together. And as a result of this, many young people are not wise. They haven't benefited from the wisdom of their parents. And so normally we think of wisdom as coming from the old folks because they've lived longer and they've experienced more. And so where else does wisdom come from? Well, we know that we get wisdom from God. It's a wise person who spends his life according to what God's word teaches. To God belongs true wisdom. And this Bible that we hold in our hands this morning tells us how we can be wise. Job 28:28 says this, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. What does it mean? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. We look at the word fear. When we think of fear, we associate it with terror. You know, some of you ladies in here are afraid of snakes or maybe afraid of spiders, right? We call that fear. But that's not what God's word is referring to when it uses the word fear. Because the way Solomon used it and the way Job uses it here, it has the meaning reverence or awe or a great respect. And this is what the writer of scriptures is saying as we live the Christian life. Wisdom is having a deep respect and reverence for God. You know, many of us can remember growing up, when I was a kid, some men could be standing around talking and they wouldn't use proper language all the time. And a lady would walk up, or a child would walk up, and they would say, watch your language, right? Watch your language. We've all heard that. Their respect for the child, their respect for the lady, what? Altered their behavior. And we Christians live our life with a deep reverence and respect for the Lord. We recognize he is our creator, and that we would not even be here if it was not for him. And so that is, we have enough sense to realize that he is the creator and we are the creatures he created. He's the master and we are the servants. He's the father and we are the children. And this attitude will manifest itself in our having a respect for God. And in this very passage of scripture, James gives a description of the truly wise person versus the truly unwise person. Let's look for example, briefly at the wise. It says in James 3:13 that the wise person's life is marked by good deeds. What does he say? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation our manner of life, his works with meekness and wisdom. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men, what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we recognize God created us, and God put us here to not to live a selfish life, but to live a reproductive life in helping others. And so we live our life the way he lived his life, who went about doing good. And so, you know, we hear so much bad news today. And I get a kick out of the evening news. They'll have 29 minutes of bad news. Then maybe the last minute they'll tell you a little story of something good that happened, right? And so you kind of get the idea that whenever something good's happening, it's unusual. It's something not out of the ordinary. Okay, most of the time it's bad stuff that happens. But you know what? It should be the norm. And it's an encouragement to me because I get to hear things that you as members of our church do, good deeds that you do to help others and to encourage others and be a blessing to others. And that's the way it should be. The bad things should be the out of the ordinary, not the good things. And so we need to just keep our eyes and our ears open to those that are in need. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever ye do in word, so whatsoever ye eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do all for the glory of God. It's a wise person who realizes that they can only be happy and never be happy, rather, living for self. We've briefly looked at the wise person. Now look at the unwise person. James talks about that too, because he tells us that the unwise person is a person whose life is marked by selfishness. Look at verses 14 through 16 of chapter 3. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth, for this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And so the unwise person's life is marked by the sin of selfishness. He lives for self. And people like this are never happy. They're always wanting what someone else have. You know, sometime ago there was a cartoon that appeared in the paper, and it showed two fields divided by a fence. And both fields were exactly the same size. Both fields had plenty of the same kind of grass that was green and lush. And in each field there was a mule. And each mule had his head through the fence trying to eat the grass on the other side of the fence. And even though there was plenty of grass in both fields, those mules were trying to get to the grass on the other side of the fence. And we've always heard the saying, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And someone has also said, you know, yeah, and the water bill is higher too, you know. But the foolish man is always craving for something he doesn't have. And when we look at others with envy, what we have is a life that leads to what? Evil practices, living only to make money or always pushing to get ahead, and always thinking about material things that will someday perish. Matthew 26:26 is a very familiar verse. It says, for the soul, what hath a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What a tragedy it is to lose that which is eternal over that which is temporal. Jim Elliot made the famous quote, and it's something we need to call to mind and remember. He said this, he says, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to get what he cannot lose. And that certainly that is true. And so discontentment and the love of money may be the root of all kinds of evil. Selfish people are tainted by the evil wisdom of the world. And such wisdom comes down, not down from heaven, but as James tells us, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's of the devil. Now look at James, verses 15 through 18 of James chapter 3. Notice the scripture tells us that this wisdom descendeth not from above, not from heaven, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Notice, folks, that the wisdom that's from above leads to a life first that's pure, then peaceable. And someone has said that we never sacrifice purity for peace. The first and most important thing is purity. Then peace, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And these are the characteristics, folks, of a person who is wise. You know what? You'll never find these characteristics in a book on how to be a successful in life. You never see these characteristics in a book of how to be a successful businessman, will you? But these are the characteristics of a person who's going to be wise in God's eyes. How can we become wise? Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory." We who have risen with Christ have set our affection what? On things below? No. On things that are above. And we don't live like those who are lost and have set their affections on the things that do not satisfy. Who is wise among us? Those who fear the Lord and keep his commandments. That is, read his word and obey what he's told us to do. And you might say this morning, "I need wisdom. I lack wisdom in my life. How do I get wisdom in my life?" Well, James tells us that too. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3, he says this. If any of you, what? Lack wisdom. Is that true of you? If any of you lack wisdom, what do you do about it? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men stingily. No, he didn't say that. Who giveth to all men liberally. He wants to give you wisdom. And upbraideth not, and what? And it shall be given him. Ask God for it. God wants to give it to you. And he's a liberal giver. And he wants to give you wisdom today. I trust that you have wisdom. And if you don't have it, that you'll make this your prayer this morning. Shall we bow in prayer this morning? Our Father, this morning, I pray that if there's anyone here who feels the need for wisdom in their life, that even now, in the quietness of this hour, they'll ask you for it. Our Father, may we be a church this morning that's full of wisdom, full of people who have wisdom in your sight. Even now, Father, bless the invitation that follows. Be with your people. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.